Our study tonight is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 40, the orderly ministry of spiritual gifts in the church. In many evangelical churches today, nothing, it seems, is too profane or too outrageous to be fused with worship in order to be relevant and contemporary. In some charismatic circles, whole congregations laugh uncontrollably. They bark like dogs, roar like lions, cluck like chickens, or jump, run, and convulse. They see this as evidence that the power of God has been imparted to them. In contrast, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 26 to 40 reveals that God wants decent and orderly worship in the church. Let me read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning at verse 26 and going to the end of the chapter. How is it then, brothers, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, in other words, one at a time, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Okay, very interesting passage of Scripture, has tons of applications, but we're going to try to apply them as we go through it. Paul complained that when the Corinthian believers met together to worship, each one had a psalm, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. And of course, this produced disorderly noise in the church services. I can imagine if every one of us in the worship service here who had a message to give or a testimony to share, and we all shared it at the same time, it would be a mess. We wouldn't understand. It's extremely important if we're in a group of people that only one person speaks at a time so that we can concentrate on what that person is saying and then we can be edified. Well, the situation that Paul was facing at Corinth did not edify anybody, for as we learn in 1 Corinthians 14, 15 to 19, spiritual edification occurs only as God's truth is communicated to the mind, to the heart, so that one responds to it to relate to God. In other words, we have to understand it. We have to hear it. In order to hear it, it has to come without distraction from others. And so we hear it, and then we relate to what we hear. It gets into our heart, and then we worship the Lord, or we obey the Lord, or we confess our sin, whatever is needed. Well, in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 27 to 35, Paul then gave practical advice on how this edification was to occur. And in fact, we practice this today in the church. This is why we do a lot of what we do. First of all, Paul gave practical advice on the use of tongues in the worship service. Now, this was when they had the bona fide gift of tongues. Only two or three were to minister in consecutive order with one interpreting. In other words, you'd have one who had the gift of interpreting. He could interpret apparently a bunch of different tongues. But only two or three people at the most were to speak with these tongues. And they would stand up and give the message, and then the interpreter would interpret the message. Then the second person would get up, speak, interpret, and so forth. So that you weren't there all day long listening to messages, you know, 15 or 20 people with the gift of tongues. I mean, you'd be there for 3-4 hours and people would be going to sleep and it wouldn't be edifying at all. So it's interesting, two or three were to minister in consecutive order with one interpreting. If there was no interpreter, the believer with tongues was to stay silent in the church service, silently speaking to himself and to God in his tongue so as not to disrupt the service of what actually did not edify others. This is a very clear evidence that what God wants us to do is to communicate. People are edified when truth is spoken and they understand it. They hear it and it gets into the mind, they understand it. If it doesn't get into the mind, if it's not understood, we're not communicating. And if we're not communicating, we don't edify. So it's extremely important to edify by communicating clearly. Now, after talking about tongues, Paul gave practical advice on the use of prophecy in the worship service. Now, prophets didn't speak another human language. They spoke in the language that everybody spoke. Once again, if you had four or five prophets speaking at the same time, it'd be confusion and it wouldn't be orderly. So Paul had to give some instructions on this. Only two or three were to prophesy in a service in consecutive order, while another was to judge if the prophecy aligned with the revealed body of truth. That's what the word judge means. I get this from Romans chapter 12, verse 6. At the end of that verse, Paul says, if we prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. A better translation is according to the body of believed truth. What they would do, when they had a prophet prophesy, he would prophesy, and there would be someone there who was a competent competent student of Scripture, and he would weigh what the person had said against Scripture, and he would say, yes, that's credible. Or he would say, no, that's not credible. And then you'd know that that was not a message from the Lord. So they tested all these prophecies to make sure that they fit the doctrine of Scripture. And if they did, they accepted it as true. If they didn't, they bypassed it. So only two or three were to prophesy in consecutive order. Once again, you got consecutive order so people can understand the message. The message has to be heard. It has to be understood in the mind so it can get to the heart. Very important. God communicates through the mind to the heart. That's very different from what happens in many charismatic situations, unfortunately. But that's what God wants us to do. Now, Paul added that the spirits of the prophets were subject to the prophets, that this gift, like any gift, is under the control of the one who uses it so that he can use it in an orderly way. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace in all the churches, meaning all ministry conduct must be conducted in an orderly, peaceable way so that others can understand and be edified by the truth that is communicated. Let me just stop here and make a very important observation. One day I got a conference call from one of our members of our church who had a lady friend of hers on the line. And this lady friend told me that she said, you know, I had this experience. I went to a church and I was slain in the spirit. And I said, okay, what do you mean? Well, she said they took the pastor put his hand on my forehead like that, and there was this charge that went through my body and I fell down uncontrollably. And she said, can you explain that? And I said, well, I know that that's not of God. She said, it wasn't of God, you weren't there, how do you know? I said, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. If you have a spiritual gift or the Lord is working in you, you have control over that gift. If something takes control of you and you have no control over it, that's not of God. Now, I don't know if that was of Satan or not. I don't know. I don't know if it was just psychosomatic. It's something that happened, but it wasn't of God. If it were of God, you would have control over that unless the Lord indicated, okay, I'm taking control now and doing this. But that's another problem that occurs in many charismatic circles. Things happen to people and they will witness, I had no control over it. It controlled me. That's not God. God never does that. He when God even gives a gift, he gives you the ability to use it or not. For example, I have a pastor-teacher gift. I can use it or I can choose not to use it. I can either speak or I can choose not to speak. And there are times when I don't speak, like in Fellowship Hall. I'm not preaching unless someone comes up and speaks to me. So it's very important. That's a very important principle. If it's of God, you have control over it. If you don't have control over it, it's not of God. Then Paul gave practical advice on the conduct of women in the worship service. Regardless what spiritual gift they had, the women were to keep silent in the worship service, not being allowed to speak, for it was a shame for them to do so. If they had questions, they were to ask their husbands at home, lest they act shamefully by speaking in the service. See, there were some ladies who might have a question, so all the ladies were asking their husbands at the service. And so there's this huge hubbub going on because the ladies are talking to their husbands. Paul says, no, let them keep silent in the church. If they have a question, ask the question of their husband at home. Now, it's interesting that they were supposed to keep silent in the service, not being allowed to speak. Paul likely referred to the cultural norms of the day and not allowing women to speak at all in the services. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, and let me just turn there briefly, he taught that women should not teach or exercise authority over the man, but to be in silence. And let me just quote that. Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Four, and then he goes back to creation. Adam was first formed, then Eve. See, people say that, well, that was because sin came along, that's why the woman had to be subject to man, but now that I'm saved, now that my sins have been forgiven, I'm not subject to a man because I'm free from that. No, back in creation, Adam was first created and then Eve. Eve was created for Adam, not the other way around. So the woman is supposed to be submissive to the man, even before sin. And then Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. There's a tendency for women generally to be more easily deceived than men. If you look at a lot of the cults that have been begun here in the United States, a lot of them were started by women. Not all of them, but a lot of them were. And that kind of error has progressed. So Paul likely referred to the cultural norms of the day and not allowing women to speak at all in the services. But in 1 Timothy 2:12, he taught women should not teach or exercise authority over the man, but to be silent in the church. And he appealed to the biblical records of creation and the fall to validate this claim. So we believe women should not teach men, although we allow them to speak in a realm where they do not disobey this rule. Now, we allow women to speak in Nepog Focus because the argument has been the Nepog Focus is directed to the children. The Nepog Focus is just, it's not teaching men, it's just announcing something that is going on. Or in children's conversation because they're teaching children. Now, we've had a running debate about children's conversation ever since I've been at Nepog Church because people will argue, well, a lot of the children's conversation reaches more than the children, reaches out to the congregation. So aren't women teaching the congregation in that way? Well, the children's conversation was here before I came, and women were involved in it before I came as well. And I have not sought to rock the boat on that because it's technically not exercising authority over men because they're supposed to be looking at the children, teaching the children here, and that's what we do. Nepog focuses. What's happening is a woman is just announcing, generally most of the time to other women, like in Vacation Bible School, like Chris does, or Jennifer Witkowskis. They're just announcing for things, and if you have cookies or something you want to share, that kind of a thing. And so we've let that go. But when it comes to teaching from the pulpit or teaching men in a Sunday school class and so forth, no, we don't allow that. We allow women to teach boys and so forth who haven't reached the age of adulthood in the Sunday school. Yes, because they're children and women are over the children that way. But once they get to the point of maturity, once a boy turns 18 and so forth, we firmly feel that he shouldn't be sitting under the teaching of women. He should be sitting under the teaching of men in the church. So we seek to heed that. There's a huge movement today to make women worship leaders or make them do the responsive reading the church. And they won't let them quite preach, but they'll let them do a lot of other things. And we don't believe that that's right. The spirit is that men are supposed to assume the responsibility and authority. We don't have women on the board. When I first came to Nepog Church, there was an effort to try to get women on the school board. But in order to get on the school board, they also had to be on the church board. And so I said no. And that created quite a stir at the time because they wanted to put women on the board. We felt that we needed to stay with the rule of the Word of God. And there's a lot more peace about that today as a result. Now, Paul did not want the Corinthians to think that they were excluded from these rules as if they were the source from which all God's revelation had come or had reached. Rather, if anyone thought he was a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that what Paul was writing in this passage was commanded directly from the Lord. So if anyone ignored this fact, he would be ignored by the Lord at the last day. So all of the things that we've taught here about how the gifts should be used in the church, how the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues should be used, the role of women, these are commands from God. These aren't just ideas or suggestions from Paul. These are commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to hold all of us accountable for how we obeyed those commands. In summary then, Paul admonished his readers earnestly to desire to prophesy, not to forbid the exercise of the true gifts of tongues. However, all these things, relative to the use of these and other spiritual gifts, were to be done decently and in order. Order is very important. It's interesting, in our adult Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about this. We got off on a little bit of a tangent, the difference between punishing children and then disciplining children. Discipline has more of the neutral sense, not of punishing, but of teaching. And you teach children by providing order and structure. Well, God wants order and structure in the worship services. And in our, we have annual meetings or church meetings. God wants order and structure there. We follow Robert's rules of orders to the best of our understanding. This is all very fitting with what God has in mind. So since spiritual edification occurs only as God's truth is communicated through the mind to the heart of the hearer, in church services where many believers meet together, God commands us to act in a decent and orderly manner so that edification can occur. Specifically, one man should minister at a time in a peaceable way, with a limit on how many minister in a single meeting, and with the women submitting to the ministry of the men. So may we function in God's decent and orderly way in the church, that believers may be edified. After our worship service this morning, I was talking with a lady in our who has been coming to our church recently and who really wants to become a part of it when she can. And we got conversing, and I mentioned how the role of women should be primarily that of being in the home. And she responded very positively. She said, "Thank you for saying that. I believe that with all my heart." She says, "The role of us ladies is in the home. It's an important role. It's an extremely important role." And I stated as much. In fact, she said, "Let me go so far as to say, one of the big problems in our country is when they allowed women to vote." She said, "I think just men should vote, and the household follow behind that, but women should not be allowed to vote. That's the downfall of our country." I mean, she was going, and I was saying, "Oh, okay." But she felt very strongly, men need to assume responsible oversight. Yes, they need to be kind and considerate of their wives and loving of the children and so forth, but the men need to assume responsible oversight, and then the women will follow suit, and then the women focus primarily on their home and the ministries that they have there, which are extremely important. We've often said the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world in a very real sense. The future generation of the church right now is heavily influenced by women. When I was growing up, it was women who primarily gave me my theology, not men. Women. And then I got rounded off in my theology, went to Bible college and seminary, but it essentially didn't change what had been taught me as a child by primarily women. A lot of these were school teachers in the Christian school, dorm parents at Kent Academy, my mother. But there's an important role, and God has a role for all of us, and he wants decency, and he wants order in the way we conduct ourselves in our church.